You are listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast out of Wesley Seminary at Iwu. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Care.
Joining us today is going to be Reverend Justin Bradbury. Justin is a friend of mine. He's a person I've learned from. He is a church planter. He is a theologian. He's a doctoral candidate. He's doing lots of different things that are all really wrapped together. And part of the beauty of that is that his life and ministry combines so many things that we might want to keep separate. He's combining theology and leading a church and planting a church and ministering to immigrant peoples all in one. Justin is a pastor at New Horizons Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba, in Canada, just north of North Dakota. You'll hear a little bit more like a bit about that. He's a doctoral student at the University of Manchester studying John Wesley's Means of Grace as a way of doing mission. Kind of sounds a little abstract, but when you hear about his church, you realize it's as concrete as you can get. In this podcast episode, you're going to hear about the means of grace. You're going to hear about what it means to be combining worship and fellowship. You're going to hear about worship not being a performance from the front, but the work of all God's people. You're going to hear about what it means to have a church that's combining people who are time-oriented and people who are event-oriented and some of the messiness of that. Beyond that, you're going to hear the insight and reflections of a person who is combining practice and reflection, theology and action all together and doing a really interesting job at it. Thanks so much for tuning in. I think you're really going to enjoy this podcast. Justin, great to have you on the podcast. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Appreciate the opportunity to have a conversation with you, Aaron.
So Winnipeg might be a little bit outside the geographic knowledge of some of our listeners, so maybe this is a way to get them oriented. Tell us about the context of the church that your family planted, because I think that they'll be able to jump into. So tell us a little bit of what was the church plant like that your family planted?
Well, we're in the geographic center of North America, which is Winnipeg. We are 2 hours north of Grand Forks, North Dakota. So I know that might seem a little bit like the end of the road for most people, but we're in a city of 800,000 people and a very culturally, ethnically diverse city with a rapidly growing immigrant population. So the church and ministry we planted over 5 years ago was strategic in wanting to reach out to both non-Christian and Christian immigrants coming to Winnipeg.
So ministering to immigrant communities in Winnipeg, what form did that take? Or what was the mission that your church was trying to put into play in Winnipeg?
So initially, the mission began around our dining room table in our house with our three children. And initially, it was a conversation about how could we enlarge our dining room table and our living room space to reach out to more newcomers that we had become friends with. And so that expanded to talking with like-minded people and, of course, getting the support of the district to plant in Winnipeg, where there had previously been no Wesleyan churches. And basically, it sort of developed from our living room into finding a space in one of the neighborhoods of Winnipeg where there is a very rapidly growing immigrant population to expand some of the things we wanted to do, which was helping newcomers improve conversational English, help them prepare a resume to find a job, help them with housing and practical things that go along with that. But most importantly, and the thing that really undergirds everything, is the relational factor. So people migrate from other parts of the world, left family and friends, and in many cases, good jobs behind. The one thing that governments can't give that the church is uniquely positioned to give is genuine friendship. And so that's kind of the genesis of how things got started.
Tell us about some of the communities, the people that you're reaching. Where are they coming from, and what's drawing them to Winnipeg?
I don't know why anyone would choose Winnipeg, on the one hand, because it's the coldest major city in North America. Our winters are pretty severe. So that's always a joke and a fun conversation topic. But many people migrate here because our province here, this province in Canada, is particularly friendly to recruiting immigrants to come to our province. So there's a lot of professional people, a lot of trades people that come here, but also a lot of international students. So there's sort of a range there. So we are an immigrant-friendly province from a government point of view. But then the people that we've been encountering, particularly weekdays, are coming to us from China, Iran, various countries in South America. And then we've also experienced a large number of Christian immigrants from Nigeria and Brazil. So it's an interesting mix of people because the Chinese, the Iranians, and some of the South Americans aren't necessarily Christians. Many are atheists or from other religions. And then there's this mix of Christian immigrants from Nigeria and Brazil. So it's really a very fascinating blend of people. And so they're coming here because it's a friendly environment for immigrants to relocate, find work, and establish themselves, and most importantly, contribute to our economy and to the life of the community in Winnipeg.
Now, one of the things that my wife and I have kind of learned over a couple of moves and that I like to share with other people is that you usually don't make friends with people who are already from a place. You make friends with people who are also new to a place. So, you know, when I look back at the people that we made the most friends with, it's not like a hard and fast rule, but it's a bit of maybe simple wisdom is that, you know, I try to look out for people who are also new because they probably don't have an established rhythm or set of friends or group that I can, you know, we can start forming one of those together. I kind of hear you offering friendship as a person who's from the place, right? Offering that support, offering that rootedness as a person from the place. I'm just kind of wondering, do you find that those who are also new to the area, are they making friends with one another, right? Are the Chinese making friends with the Iranians, making friends with the Brazilians? Are they connecting with one another as well?
Well, it's an interesting that's an interesting question because my wife and I, neither one of us are from this place originally. So we still have in our own memory what it means to move here, start over, make friendships. And I think that that's part of what drives our own ministry is our own history. But the topic or the question about do newcomers primarily make friendships among other newcomers? Of course, you know, birds of a feather flock together. There's a natural tendency that way. But when you are on a new journey in life, you often are more open to embracing a new place and discovering new things and new people. And what we've found through our ministry is that it's a ministry of connecting these very different groupings of people together in a way that perhaps they might not have connected to each other before. So I think it's a little bit of both and. I think the human tendency is to gravitate toward people that you are like. But I think the moving process, you know, kind of shakes that up a bit too. And you do become more open to discovering new people and new experiences. And so that's kind of the niche that our ministry has kind of found in this part of our city.
So you've been doing, you and your family have been involved both in nonprofit work and in also ecclesial work in having a nonprofit ministry, but also having a church that is, is ministering. And I kind of want to, I don't think it's possible to really separate those out hard and fast, especially as the way that you've said you drew on your own memory and your own experience in order to do this ministry. And really the work that you've been doing both in the church and outside the church, I think qualifies as ministry because it's service in honor to our Lord Jesus. I'm wondering what does the church look like that's reaching out to people who may come from such a variety of backgrounds and even values or theological distinctives, even if they're Christian, right? Even if they're still Christian, but I you're reaching people of other faiths as well. How have you been able to maintain Jesus at the center while you've got all these other different values and different distinctives coming together? How have you kept Jesus at the center of that?
That's a fascinating question, because since the beginning, the imagery we keep giving to people is the ministry here of the Wesleyan Church is like an airplane, and the two wings of this airplane, one is the as you describe it, the nonprofit work or the community outreach work, and the other wing of the plane is the congregational work, and it takes both wings to make the plane fly. And we just have, since the beginning, you know, we intentionally recruited other like-minded Christians to be involved in the community outreach work, and with the hope, not with like we had a clear-cut, well-established plan, but just with trust in the Holy Spirit, that through the process of reaching out, we would find new partners among Christian immigrants to join us. And that's sort of what's emerged. So what began as a fairly homogeneous group of people doing this community outreach work has now become a very multicultural group of people that now form the congregation. So the congregation is quite eclectic in terms of where people come from and their theological backgrounds. But interestingly, I think the Wesleyan tradition has a particular ability to be eclectic. You know, when you think of the various theological influences on John Wesley and the early Methodist movement, there's great streams that we're able to draw upon. And in at least in our situation, the Wesleyan tradition itself has become part of the unifying core. And the way in which we understand the Jesus message as Wesleyans has just rung true for a number of people. So that doesn't mean there aren't, you know, different perspectives, and that doesn't mean things are neat and tidy, because they're not. It's quite messy most of the time, and any given Sunday is quite messy. But in the midst of that mess, there's a genuine heart and goodwill to want to work together. So it didn't start that way, but we started hoping it would become that way. And I think now we're starting to see that kind of gel together.
I think some of the church planters and people involved in church plants listening in can understand the language of messiness, right? It can look different. I was involved in a 20-year-old church plant in my first church. And when I first got there, it was kind of weird for me to think of this as a church plant that was 20 years old. But as I got into it more and more, I realized, okay, this is really different than an established church that has been around for 50, 60, 70 years, at 20 years old. Yeah. So, I mean, things like we would show up and somebody who is expected to do something, like a really key person, they may have just, you know, been gone, but put somebody else in their place. And you show up as the leader and you're like, oh, okay, the plan changed on the fly, right? Like some of that flexibility. Yeah. Had stuck around, and there was a sermon series that we just totally like rearranged all the worship space. You know, chairs were in a totally different arrangement, and people came in, and there was a bit of disorientation when they first came in, right? They're like, "Oh, that's not where I normally sit, or that's not where my chair normally is," but there was a flexibility that went to it as well. I'd love to hear you just reflect a little bit on the messiness of what New Horizons Church Winnipeg means, right? What does that mean, or what does that messiness look like, and how have you learned to roll with it or to adapt with it?
Well, the messiness means simple things like not everyone comes on time. In fact, most people don't, but you just have to start on time and roll with that reality. You don't always know who is going to who the singers on the worship team is going to be week by week. It means there's a ton. We have a ton of children in our church, and so that means it's loud and noisy a lot of the time, even during prayer time or things like that. So there's for some people it would just seem a bit too chaotic. But in the midst of all that, you know, One of the guiding values we've had is that worship is not a performance from the front. Worship is the work of all God's people. So there's a lot of back and forth between the congregation and those who are leading up front Sunday by Sunday. And so there's a lot of emphasis there. How have we navigated it? You know, I would love for things to be neat and tidy week by week, and I do try and plan that way, but it just isn't reality, so you have to roll with it. So, you know, everything is impacted. How we set up week by week, when we were meeting in a school, the team that was involved in moving all the equipment and setting up in the school and having to be out, that was a real challenge. But now we've just recently purchased a building and getting ready to move into that. So I think, like any church planting team, there's just always that reality that things are going to be fluid. You've got to be willing to live with that, but keep focused on the dynamic or what's growing in the life of the congregation. And what we see happening there is stronger and stronger relationships being formed, increasingly more responsibility for different aspects of church life beyond myself and a few other leaders, which is really healthy. So you've got some good things happening in the midst of the some of the chaos, and it's staying focused on the good things that are happening and not getting overwhelmed by the chaos, and try and enjoy it as it goes along.
It almost seems that there would be a certain amount of cultural deconstruction of the faith that would be happening by necessity whenever you've got multiple cultures of international flavor coming together. So if a local church that's fairly homogenous in its culture, you know, in any town, Canada, any town, U.S., if there's a certain amount of overlap in the various cultures that are formed in homes and then coming together in the church, that makes for a fairly simple and understandable expression of the faith. It seems to me that when you've got all these different cultures that are not part of a wider Western culture necessarily, or part of a wider Canadian or wider U.S. American culture, that there might be a way that, oh, what our worship of Jesus, or what our worship of the Father through Christ looks like, is going to be deconstructed, because we don't have the similar cultural expectations. Even like, when does the service start, right? Maybe it starts at 10:15 or 10 a.m. start for some people means something different depending on where you come from, right? Well, that, you know, for some people that means it starts at 9:55 and I get there and I get prepared in my mind that I'm in my spot, that I'm ready. For other people it means, you know, well, it starts at 10 o'clock, so I'm going to get there at 10 o'clock. For other people it might mean, oh, it starts around 10 o'clock. You know, I get there at 10:15.
Yep.
So, you know, do you see that there's a kind of deconstruction of cultural Christianity in your church by necessity because of all the different cultures that are coming together around Jesus? Do you see that happening? Or is that just kind of maybe an expectation that I have that might be out of line?
I see a mixture of things happening. So definitely some of the things you describe, but I also see very much, and we have all along, a desire by on the part of some of our newcomer friends, a desire to be a part of a quote-unquote Canadian church, whatever that means, but one that is ethnically diverse and mixed. So I do also see a desire on the part of some of our newcomer friends to adopt some of the, what they would say are the Canadian ways, so culturally. So there's that dynamic happening also. I think what we try to do is make as much, create as much flexibility as we can in terms of, just one simple example is, you know, not every week, but almost every week, our congregation engages in a fairly lengthy season of prayer together as a congregation. And we always emphasize the opportunity for people to pray in their first language during that time, and that's been very well received by everyone in the congregation. Another example is taking time in our worship to allow for people to teach others how to greet each other in their own language or own cultural expressions, and that's been a very healthy thing. So it's we basically function along what would be, I suppose, understood as a fairly consistent North American structure for the worship service, but we don't cling to it, and we don't advertise that this is a 75-minute service. We allow for the flexibility on the fly, and I think in this kind of a setting, that's pretty much the way you got to roll.
Have you had services that have stretched beyond kind of the comfortability of that 75 minutes?
Definitely.
What's it look and like? Some that it,
well, it's often because the praying has gone longer. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault, and I'll say sometimes I go too long, or someone else goes a bit too long. But generally, people are not coming looking at their clocks and saying, okay, you started at 11, you need to be done by 12 because I got to go get dinner. Because our worship time and fellowship time extends for at least another full hour once we've given the benediction over food and coffee. And that's, I would say, just as important to most of our people as the worship service itself. So, you know, culturally, you're either time-oriented or event-oriented. And I would say that in our church plant, we're event-oriented. Coming to church is an event. We do try to stick to a basic structure. But the reality is that for many people, this is an important time of relationship building and connection that they don't want to miss. So it's a bit more blurry than just a standard time-oriented event.
Maybe one of the things that's coming in my mind is how, the phrase they have the form of religion but have lost the spirit, and kind of whenever there's a certain place for the disciplines, spiritual disciplines in our lives to be things that we are going to stick with even if we don't feel like it. So I don't mean to romanticize it, but I'm thinking that whenever those things simply become events that we check off, right? Read my Bible, check. Prayed, check.
Yeah, that's right.
Did a spiritual conversation, check. Went to church, check. Right, whenever those are strictly time orientation, right? Like I put it in this box and it's done, check, I did it. And the event of it is lost, right? The momentous nature of it is lost. That gathering with God's people or experiencing God through the word or communing with God in fellowship through prayer with others through fellowship, right? When there's strictly time orientations and no longer event orientations, then I can see how that would become this sense of form of religion, but having lost the spirit, having lost the soul of it. What do you think about that? Does that kind of translate into some of the things that you've seen in your church?
Oh, I think so. You know, when you're a church plant and it's just 5 years old, really, it's still a grand experiment. Mm. You know, nothing is cemented. Traditions are still being formed and are forming. And so, like, if I just strip it all away and just say, okay, what would be my tendency? It would be time orientation, not event orientation. That's my tendency as a human being. I like to structure my time, and I would tend that way. But being involved in with people whose orientation is mostly event, that's really stretched me over, you know, the 22 years I've been in pastoral ministry. So you know, people in our congregation are all along the spectrum of that, but I think the dynamic of Sunday as worship and fellowship, our fellowship is more than just a nod to fellowship over a cup of coffee. You often see that people are figuring out ways to help each other, pray with each other, follow up with each other at other times during the week. So it's an essential gathering of the community of faith that really has been a springboard for a lot of other things in their lives during the week. So we want to hold loosely to structure and stay open and flexible to what the Lord is doing in between people and in people on Sundays.
I want to take maybe the last question or two of this episode in what might feel like a different direction, but I actually don't think it is. I think that we've actually been discussing its application all the way through, and that mm-hmm. is the means of grace, specifically, maybe specifically the Lord's Table, or maybe elsewhere. I know that you're a PhD student, a PhD candidate at the University of Manchester. In the United Kingdom. I know you're in the writing phase of your dissertation, you know, and so cheering you on, you know, don't grow weary and doing good. And maybe because you're branching together theological research with this church planning work, then you've got a real good take on this, right? This sense of orienting our praxis around our theology and letting our theology also grow out of our praxis. So I'd love to hear about your research. Tell us about it. How does it relate to the church planting work that you've undertaken?
Well, the real meat of my research is around Wesley's theology of the means of grace. And then what I'm looking at is sort of taking that framework as a methodology for mission today. And what I like about the way he unpacks the means of grace, particularly as he calls them works of piety and works of mercy, Wesley sees in not only the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper, but in many other practices of the Christian life, not only the means of us receiving grace from God and having that transform us, but then having God's grace basically transform us into becoming means of grace in the lives of other people. And he talks about this all the way through, particularly as works of mercy, because whenever we see our neighbor in need in any way, Wesley assumed that the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us and the way the Lord has appointed the church as a means of bringing us into contact with the means of grace to do that, then turns it outward. It's meant to turn it outward into service to others in the community and well beyond just the community of faith. So I have been, you know, researching this now the last few years, and really I latched onto this as in relation to reaching out to immigrant peoples, whether they're not Christian or Christian. And it really comes down to trust, a matter of trusting the Holy Spirit to change me through my participation in the means of grace. But then it's also very much a matter of trusting what God the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of an immigrant person. So if they're already a Christian, it's trusting that the Holy Spirit has brought this person into my life and into the life of the church to become a partner in faith and mission. And that's, I think, a key opportunity for us in North America as our demographics are changing, is viewing our immigrant brothers and sisters as new partners in faith and mission. And building the relationships with them so that we're not just seeing them as people we need to serve, but we're seeing them as people who are very capable and gifted by God to bring gifts of service to the church here. And I think I see in Wesley's methodology the means of doing that, particularly through you know, a modified version of the class system. So that's just one example. So I think there's lots we could talk about there, but that's the nuts and bolts of my research and then trying to put that into practice in our own church plant.
I've got a couple of thoughts, and I enjoy this conversation because it's an area, it's a growth edge for me, right? It's an area I have to think about. It's a topic that I don't consider myself well versed in. I'm still very much learning. But I'm thinking of John Wesley's sermon on visiting the sick. And he has a line in that I found so convicting in the right sense. He says, "The rich understand the poor so little because they spend so little time with them." Yes. And I think you can take out rich and poor, or apply rich and poor in a number of ways, financially, spiritually, whatever else. I mean, and substitute that in, that the only way that we actually get to know other people is by spending time with them. And the only way we get to know the immigrant populations, immigrant peoples, is to spend time with them, to figure out what questions they're asking. And kind of the paradigm shift that you're offering to us, and that isn't simply theoretical for you, but is seen in the practice, the actual existence of New Horizons Winnipeg, is that if a person had been praying for renewal in the local church in Winnipeg, if a Christian had been praying for renewal in the local church, immigrant peoples are the means that God has done, has brought that about, you know, including you and your
That's
family,
right.
who are new to Winnipeg, right? Who are new to that area. And then also in partnership with you, people from other countries who speak other languages, they have been the answer to that prayer for renewal of a local church in a really tangible, concrete kind of way.
That's right.
Any reflections on that? I mean, some of that is just me trying to summarize what I'm discerning in the midst of this conversation and that I've seen elsewhere. But I'd love to hear your either further expounding of it or pushback or whatever else. What are your reflections?
Well, certainly the sermon on visiting the sick, but also on charity, and also Wesley's sermon on zeal. These three particularly zero in on, like Wesley really pushed the early Methodists, not just to see growth in their own sanctification in terms of what they had to offer to the other. He very much pushed them to think in terms of what the other, by God's grace, might have to offer back into their lives too. And so sanctification goes both ways. So that act of visitation, of spending time, the act of charity and its many different expressions of love, of giving to others, or helping the poor. You know, Wesley was very harsh on the early Methodists and saying they should have no surplus wealth to speak of whatsoever. But, you know, whatever surplus they had, if they kept it for themselves, they were robbing God. This was his strong conviction. Mm-hmm. And so it's all of that to say that our sanctification and the growth in the sanctification of others requires, you know, this I thou, that quote from, I think it was Martin Buber, you know, this I thou relationship, that it works in both directions. And so I see that very strongly all throughout Wesley's writings on the works of mercy. And then, of course, flowing back to works of piety, the fountainhead of all these things, of grace received, we go back to things like the Lord's table, searching the scriptures, the life of prayer, the life of corporate worship, and very importantly, of course, for Wesley, grounding this in the class meeting or the small group. So we're learning a lot on the ground, both by some of the things we've done well and by a number of things we have not done well. To again trust the Holy Spirit to bring people our way who will be partners in faith and mission. And I think if anyone looking for that kind of renewal in their community just needs to go to the airport, in a sense, as it were, and start meeting the newcomers to their community that God is sending their way. So there's a great, you know, movement of people around the world today, as you know. And interestingly, here in Canada, all of the statistics bear out that almost 60% of the people migrating to Canada and settling here are Christians of some persuasion, one or another. And so the Holy Spirit is working and on the move and moving renewal to North America. I think it's for us in the church to open up and not see people moving here as a project, but as partners.
Well, joining us today has been Justin Bradbury. Justin is a doctoral student at the University of Manchester, UK, and he's also pastor at New Horizons Church in Winnipeg, in Canada. Thank you so much, Justin, for joining us today.
Thanks for the time, Aaron. Really appreciate it.
Man, so many takeaways from me today. Listeners, hope you've had a number of takeaways as well, or points of conviction or points of inspiration as well. Encourage you to check out some of the other podcasts from the Wesley Seminary podcast, including we had a recent discussion of people who are exploring immigration in the U.S. context as well that might be of interest to you. So thanks so much for tuning in, and we hope you have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.